Bible confirms the gospel of Luke, we can read chapter 17, verse 1, yeah, now we have to start with the Luke chapter 17, beginning verse 1. He said to his disciples, offenses will certainly come, but woe to the one from whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, and he were thrown into the sea, that for him to cause one of his little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and comes back to you seven times, saying, I forgive, you must forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, decrease our faith. If you have faith, size, or mustard seed, the Lord said, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Which one of you, having a servant tending sheep or the plow, will say to him when he comes into the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Instead, will he not tell him, prepare something for me to eat, get ready, and serve me while I eat and drink? Later, he will be quick. Does he thank that servant because he did what was for him? In the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, we are worthless servants. We have only done what you were commanded. Last week we were looking at the previous verses in chapter 16, and we looked at Jesus telling about the rich man and Lazarus, letting us understand about what happens when you die. Well, there was a rich man, and according to the religious leaders of the day, and many religious leaders today even, God will bless you if you're serving him. And he wants you healthy and wealthy and wise. Of course, that's not what Scripture says. And Jesus was addressing the issue of focusing on money, which the Pharisees did. And he gave them an illustration about this rich man. He was pressed very well in the best, most expensive clothing. And he ate feasts every day. But he died. And he went to hell. There was a poor man that lived at the same time. His name was Lazarus. He had sores all over his body. He longed to eat just the crumbs that fell from the rich man. But the rich man didn't give him any. He died, and the angels carried him to paradise on Abraham's side. The rich man looked up and saw Abraham and Lazarus far off. He still thinks he's in a position of authority, being better than Lazarus, because he says to Abraham, send Lazarus over here with some water. Let him just give his finger and put it on my tongue because I'm in agony here. Abraham said, can't do that. You had good things while you lived, and you had bad things. Now he's in comfort and you're in agony. Even if he wanted to, there's a chasm separating Abraham's bosom, Abraham's side, paradise, and hell. Then the rich man said, well then, still thinking he's superior. Send Lazarus back to my house to tell my five brothers what's in store for them if they don't shape up. Abraham says, they have the Bible. Let them listen to what the law and the prophets said. And the rich man said, no. If someone from the dead comes back, tell this to that. Jesus was telling how many people don't want to accept the truth that there is a judgment day coming. And what you do with what God is offering determines whether you spend eternity with God or in hell separated from God. This also tells us that people are in hell right now because the rich man was there in hell, but others were still living. His brothers were still alive. It's not like some people have tried to teach. That when you die, you go into what's called soul sleep, or like a state of suspended animation. And then God will bring everybody back to life at the last judgment, and then they'll go to hell. Immediately when you die, you either go be with God or separate from God. But this rich man, he thought someone coming back from the dead will convince him. His brothers. Abraham told him, Scripture is there to tell you the truth about what's going to happen. A lot of people try to pretend what's going to happen and pretend like it's not going to happen. This week, all the classrooms in Conroe School District got a poster. The Ten Commandments have been posted. Although there's no number on it yet, so you keep the number of 24. But there are people complaining. We can't have that. That's a reminder of the truth. There is a God. And God has a standard. We're all falling short. Well, the rich man said, well, the Bible's not enough. Someone coming back from the dead will convince people. But Jesus rose from the dead. They didn't listen to him. Before Jesus was crucified, a friend of his, also named Lazarus, different Lazarus, he raised him from the dead. And people were putting their faith in Jesus because of Lazarus' testimony. So what did the religious leaders want to do? They wanted to execute Jesus and Lazarus. Someone coming back to the dead will not convince me in their mind. God. But they don't need to listen to what God has to say. In our passage today, it starts off with, he said to his disciples, offenses will certainly come, but woe to the one who even had done. That word offenses in Greek is the Greek word scandalon. Now, have you ever heard the word scandal? It comes from this Greek word. That's a scandal. Well, Jesus is telling them, beware, or be aware, that offenses, scandalons, will come. But let me give you the definition of that word. Scandalon is a device for catching something alive, a trap. It can be an action or a circumstance that leads one to act contrary to a proper course of action or a set of beliefs. Temptation to sin or enticement is trying to lead someone away from the truth. This man, this rich man, had been led away from the truth. Jesus in chapter 11, verse 52, talked about the Pharisees of being ones that had rejected the kingdom of God and were trying to prevent others from entering God's kingdom also. They were the ones who were making the scandal, the optics. But Jesus is saying there's going to be false teaching, people trying to lead you away from the truth. Be aware that's going to happen. But the person that leads others astray from the truth of Jesus Christ, it would have been better if a millstone, a 2,000 pound stone, was tied around his neck and thrown into the sea. Watch out. Be careful what you teach, but be aware that there will be false teachers and false teachings. Turn me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Beginning verse 4. I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. For I may be absent in the body, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are and strictly your faith in Christ. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, being rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. So he's saying, keep focused on the truth. And then look at the warning Paul gives in verse 8. Be careful that no one takes you captive with philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by Him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. There's going to be false teachers. You need to be paying attention to the truth of Scripture so you're not led astray. In Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul again talks about this. Romans 16, 17. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles, contrary to the teaching that you learned. Avoid them, because some people do not serve our Lord Christ for their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and unflattering words. Jesus has given us this warning back in our passage in Luke 17 that there are going to be people that present false teachings. Watch out for them. So what should you do? Look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 24. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Remember, at our beginning in Luke 17, he said, watch out for those obstacles, a trap, a scandal on it. But here Paul is saying, you can confront them with the truth, and God will bring you to repentance. So that's our passage of Luke 17. Be on your guard, verse 3, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if you repent, forgive him. That's just what Paul will say in 2 Timothy, his instruction to Timothy. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience, careful instruction. So, correct the person that's doing the false teaching. If they repent, forgive them. How many times? It says, if he comes to you 7 times a day and repents, you're forgiven. Now think about this a little. We might say, I didn't do that. Are we less forgiven from God? We come to God constantly asking Him to forgive us for doing the same thing over and over again. We're called the example of God. If someone repents, forgive them. And then Jesus is asked by the apostles to increase our faith. And Jesus explains it's not a matter of faith. It's a matter of what your faith is based on. Because he says in verse 6, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, the Lord said, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted the seed, and it will obey you. It matters what your faith is based on. And the Greek word for faith there is pistis. And pistis means that which invokes trust and faith, faithfulness, reliability, fidelity, and commitment. It's a state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. For that which is believed. Who are you trusting? Do you trust God? Do you trust a person? Is your faith based on what God said and done, or what people say and do? Jesus is telling his disciples, you don't need more faith, you just need to focus on the right place. The mustard seed is the smallest seed in the garden, and it grows into the biggest plant. Then Jesus goes on and says, your attitude should not be one of expecting thankfulness. Should we expect God to thank us because we have accepted His offer of forgiveness? Should we expect God to thank us because we read His word? Should we expect God to thank us because we sing praises? Should we expect God to thank us because we do what we're told to do? Jesus gives an illustration. If you have a servant and you hired him to manage your flocks or your herds, he comes in today, you don't tell, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Sit down, I made a meal for you. No. You tell that servant, you did what you were supposed to do out there. Now come and make you a meal. And you can go and eat later. Jesus is telling me, we should not expect God to thank us for doing what we're called to do. We were called to this man. And when we've done everything, we say, we should say, there is nothing we can do to earn what God has given us. Too often our faith is based on events, other people, how things are going, and not based on God giving people. I saw a headline in an article today about the Chinese might make it back to the moon before we do. What is he going to push for? Guess what? When we went there, God had already been there, created. When the Chinese go there, God's already been there, created. It's not some achievement for man that God goes, wow. They sent somebody back to the moon. It will be the same payment of God. We often make God's tolerance. There is nothing that God can do. There is nothing more powerful than God. Some people try. Friday if you would fall to Jesus Christ. And God made a rock too heavy for himself to pick up. That's a false premise. God can make everything. And God's not limited. So there's nothing that God can't pick up. Talking about a rock too heavy for God to carry, he holds the entire universe in his hand. All the atoms that are everywhere. What is our faith question? Who is it based on? Do we have faith in what God said? Are we doing what he said? Are we expecting God to thank us for being a good servant? Are we teaching false teachers? If we are teaching false teachers, we need to correct them. We need to repent. And be restored. Jesus taught a lot in the Old Testament. He is finishing his teaching as he heads to Jerusalem for his final act of forgiveness. Dying to provide a way for our sins to be forgiven. Do you have faith that Jesus' work was completed and what he said is true? Or you have faith in your own doubts? So that doesn't make sense. If you're doubting, you have faith. A lot of people have faith in their doubts. I doubt that could happen. I believe in my doubts. There is nothing that is impossible to do. Faith is small as a mustard seed. And one thing neat about mustard seed, it starts very, very small and it grows very, very big. So it has to be active to do that. What are you going to do? Number three. Lord, I thank you for this part of the year. Thank you for reminding us that we are just worthless servants. You are the one that deserves praise. You are the one that determines what's right and what's wrong by us. Let us listen to you and obey what you call us. And let us share that with you.
You'll make it one of